If you have a Bible, you've already seen the outline. Kathy has double-crossed me today, and she put my whole outline in the bulletin. And you know, it inhibits rabbit chasing. If I want to go off one direction, you'll all know it. So really a message that I've been working on for a long time, and you have been working on it here too with your local situations. And I read recently an editorial, and it was an editorial that I disagreed with, and it was by a guy named Leonard Pitts Jr. from the Miami Herald. He's a Pulitzer Prize journalist. But he is way, way left. So the article was that he was quoting Donald Trump. And this is not a political sermon, so don't worry about that. He was quoting Donald Trump, who Donald Trump said that the most dangerous places in America, the two, were Ferguson, Missouri, and Oakland, California. And no doubt those are dangerous places, but the statistics say the most dangerous cities in America are New Orleans and St. Louis and Baltimore. And let's see, which one was the other one? I can't think of it. Anyway, there are four of them. And all the major cities are kind of a dangerous place to live. And yet we need to somehow go in and recapture those cities for Christ. And you never do it with laws, and you never do it with police action, though we need laws and police. The only way we'll solve our problems is bring Christ to the people. And with Christ will come order and the kind of living standards we want. So he says that the most dangerous place in the world, and then he quotes some dangerous places. He says there are 150,000 people die every year because of the environment. So he said, you know, this matter of environmental, that may be the most dangerous place in the world. And then he goes ahead and says that the economic collapse, that there are many people who are from the two recessions recently have lost income, and they've lost equity in their homes, and it's caused a myriad of problems. That may be the most dangerous place in the world. And then he mentions that the last one maybe I won't say. It is political, so I'm not going to say it. Anyway, we do live in a dangerous place, and we need to learn how to effectively be a legitimate, godly minority. Now, Christianity started as a minority, just a little group. Can you imagine trying to change the world with 12 people? And yet the world has changed. But somehow we have come to believe that we ought to control everything. The Bible tells us everywhere that we'll never control this world. Never. Not everyone is ever going to come to Christ. We know that. But we should act as though everyone is eligible to come to Christ, and they are. And so we need to learn how to live as a biblical, godly minority. And once we decide that's true, we can go ahead and become as effective as we need to be. John said it this way, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I probably have quoted that scripture as often as any scripture in the whole Bible. That one verse. Every time at the Lord's Supper. I love quoting that at the conclusion of the Lord's Supper. But that's just me. So, but there are some dangerous places. ISIS would be a dangerous place. Where, for as a believer, you could have your throat cut or your head cut off, or you could be burned alive. If you were living in some danger zones, can you imagine the ghastly daily routine of living under ISIS as a believer in Jesus Christ? It'd be terrifying. It'd be terrifying. So it's a dangerous place. There are other places. The San Andreas Fault scares everybody in the Midwest. They think we're going to fall off into the ocean. But we're not terrified of hurricanes and tornadoes. But those are dangerous places in the world. And so maybe this danger zone that we're in is just life. It's just life. You're living in a danger zone. And so if you look at it, the danger zone of your family. With a family, every family with children has a prodigal possibility. No one wants it, but I tell you, it's always there. A good friend of mine and his wife, they attend our Tuesday night Bible study in our home. And godly couple. Oh, my gosh, they're wonderful Christian people. At least it seems to me they are. But their oldest son, who graduated from a Christian school and went to a Christian university and is now living gay life in one of the cities here in the West. And they are so devastated by it and so traumatized by it, she can't even talk about it. It is so tragic to them. And so one of the danger zones that we have is our own family. The family that God's given us, and this matter of staying loving, staying forgiving, staying faithing. Faithing. Can you use that word? Faithing. The prodigal came home. And the prodigal can come home. And so we need to be praying that those kinds of things will happen. The danger zone of living with your friends. 1 John 2:15 says it this way. Not much light here from the right side. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's more to that verse. So friendship with the world is enmity with God. And yet we are in this world as a faithful minority. And I want to tell you that you are the hope of somebody in your friendship circle. You are the life preserver for somebody. You may not even be aware of it, but someone's watching you. Someone's looking at you. They're watching, see how you react to your misfortunes. And if something happens bad in your family, they're watching. And you may be that life preserver in this a circle of friends. So you need to be a Christian friend. And then the danger zone of the church. Wow. You know, I used to teach a class in the church, and the last class I taught out of a 10-week session was how to survive in this church. Because if there's any quit in you, it'll come out in the church. And so the idea of being in a church where you are vulnerable to other people in the church, and some people can't handle it and they just pick up the bat and ball and go home. Or they find one fish moves to another fish tank in another church. I thought about this. I would hazard a guess that 40-50% of all of the people in all of the evangelical churches in Indian Wells Valley started at Emmanuel. Started here. If you took them all out of these other churches, they'd be all broke. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I just want to tell you that the Alumni Association of Emmanuel is big. And most of the people left for the wrong reason. And I say that with love and with honesty. And I told as many of them that as I could. Because I'm rather direct. And try to be in the right attitude at that point. So the trouble zone is in the church also. And then if you look at the community, you've been fighting this casino battle. And you're losing. What's the matter with you people? Why don't you get up and stand up at it? Well, we're losing the culture war. If you go back, I can go back a lot of years. I pastored the First Baptist Church in Sacramento, and down the street was one of the major television channels. And I remember sitting on a panel in a television program with the anchor man was a gay, and he was saying all the things they didn't want. And none of those things were true. You know, the gay, lesbian thing, we're not mad at them. They have rights, they have privileges to live in America just like that, but we have difference of opinion as to what the Bible says about it. So, if they can't stand those difference of opinions, that's their problem. But I think that those people are loving, you can love those people, do everything you want to, but accepting the gay agenda has brought gay marriage. You see, it's a slippery slope. We're moving on. And now we've added the bisexual and now the transsexual and pretty soon the polygamist. And, we're not getting more biblical in America. We're headed the other way. The culture war, is not going in favor of us evangelicals. So, even though that's true, the culture war is there. We need to stay strong in our beliefs. Now, let me just put a whole line above what I'm saying. Can we afford to lose the culture war? Yes, we can. Only if we keep our ideological beliefs right. If we keep our biblical beliefs right. If we can... living in this danger zone, the biggest danger is for us to finally say, well, maybe you're right. Maybe we've been wrong. Let's adjust to this. And so that's the danger. That's the biggest danger. We cannot give up biblical principles. Where the Bible says it, we have to say, well, it's uncomfortable, but we believe it. So am I trying to be hard on people, difficult with people? No, I'm not. Because to be away from the Lord is so, so unhappy. And to be in the Lord is happy. So, let me just, things have changed so much, it's be unbelievable. When Allie and I started walking Pastoral Road in 1959, in the Bay Area, it's impossible to imagine today's culture. It really is. And, one of the guys who years ago, a columnist, was Paul Harvey. And I want you to listen what he said in 1965, "If I Were the Devil."
If I were the devil. If I were the devil. If I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
1965. Amazing. Well, I want us to learn to live life in perfect safety. I heard a missionary couple who were in Vietnam tell about hiding under the bed when the shells were, bombs were falling and the shells were bursting. And I remember a line that this one person said. His last name was Davis. I can't remember the first name. But he said, the safest place in the world is the center of God's will. So if we can find the center of God's will, there is no place in the world that we can go that we will not be safe in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know that this is a broken world. A broken world. And this world really is not our home. This is just the scrimmage field. The game is ahead. Now I've got another thing I want you. I didn't just fill this with other stuff, but I've got you something I want you to listen to. It's a country music singer. It's not my favorite type of music, but this song says what I believe that my sermon is saying today. Can you listen to some music? You may love this music.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures and my hope is placed beyond the blue. Many friends and kindred have gone on before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Over in glory land, there'll be no dying there. The saints all shouting victory and singing everywhere. I hear the voice of them who's gone on before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heaven's expecting me, that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus a long time ago. He will take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
do. Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If you get there before me, I'll be there just the same. You'll hear me when I shout, oh glory to his name. I'll fly away with him, my Savior I adore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels begging me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Yeah. Now, if you are a bluegrass aficionado, I have preached the best sermon in the world. Well, where do you walk in perfect safety in the world? The scripture says, if we walk as in the light, it's a Greek word, peripateo, which means lifestyle, walking, our way we live, the way we think, the actions that come out of those things. If we're to walk that way, how are we to walk? The Bible speaks of this, walking in light, walking in love. Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, look to the old paths and walk in them. What was he talking about? He's talking about biblical principles. And the problem is, how do we live in this lifestyle? How do we walk in a culturally changing world? And that's the main issue of the church today. How do we keep the fact that lost people without Christ are doomed in the future? Saved people are going to heaven. And those two things, they lack reality to the unbelieving world. They just don't believe it. They think this is all there is right here. Well, Micah, the Old Testament prophet, 7 centuries before Christ, said, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God? That's the lifestyle. Do justice. Do things the right reason, the right way. And love mercy. Cut a little slack to those who don't agree with you. Love mercy. Be merciful. And then to walk humbly with God. Humility with God is something that we need in the church. Ephesians says walk in love. It's not right to be cynical. It's not right to be rude. Not right to act unseemly in disagreement. I think Pastor Bill's attitude in this casino issue was inspirational to me. He was exactly right. Whether we win it or lose it, it's not going to change the way you do business at Emmanuel. Still going to declare the gospel. Still going to espouse the love of God to all people everywhere, all the time. That's not going to change, and I think that's exactly right. And then we need to be careful how we walk. The Bible says, I think the King James Version said, walk circumspectly. And I never knew what that meant for a long time. But what it means is that the world is, and you've heard me say it perhaps before, the world is like a mined field. It's like they planted landmines everywhere out there under that you can't see. And every place you put your foot down could be a landmine. It could blow you up. And so he's saying, walk carefully in this world. Be careful where you step. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you say. Be careful in this world in which we live. A few years ago, Aline and I would go to Glorieta. It was a Baptist Conference Center. We don't have it anymore. It's one of the things that we've lost along the way. But it was in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And it was a good place to go and relax and get a change of pace and a lot of good Bible study. And I was going to Bible study in the mornings. 1 week we were there. And the Bible study teacher in the morning was as boring as anything I've ever heard. And I was having a hard time getting myself up and out and going to listen to him. And he walked with a kind of a limp. And on the second or third day, he told the story how he got the limp. There was a no man's zone between Israel and Jordan. Oh, there still is to a degree, but it was filled with landmines. So crossing that was very, very dangerous. And a little child wandered out into that field. And this missionary, without thinking of his own safety, ran out there and grabbed that child, and in doing so, blew his foot off. After I heard that story, he was no longer dull. He was no longer dull. All I think about is how brave and courageous he was, selfless he was, to go and rescue that person. Well, I'm telling you, it's the world is filled with landmines. Could happen in your personal life, in your church life, in your family life, everywhere. You need to pray every day, God, protect my family. Protect those I love. Protect my friends. Protect my church. Every day, because we live in a dangerous world. So, living in this safe zone of God's will. Several things I want to say. Concluded. I wrap it up. I need to hurry. I know I've wasted the time today. Be sure that you're adopted into God's family. Be sure. Ephesians tells us that we are forgiven, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're sealed, we're adopted into God's family. I appreciate so much the way the church has been helpful to my granddaughter and her husband, DJ and Alicia Jenkins. They just got back from China, and they adopted a little boy. I don't know if we got a picture of that or not. And if we didn't, that's okay. But they adopted a little 18-month-old boy, and they got home yesterday. Some of you have watched this on Facebook. And but adoption. I just think that little Chinese boy is going to be raised in a Christian home. I remember Ratna saying to me when my daughter Jennifer adopted a little Indian child. Brought him home from the hospital. And Ratna came and she had tears in her eyes and she said, he's going to be raised as a Christian. And so we need to be sure we're adopted into God's family. That is by forgiving sins and coming into God's family. We need to be sure we're walking in fellowship with God and with those you love in your family and those in the faith community. Walk in love. Walk in light. Be sure that you're not creating more problems than you're solving. You know, I've created my share. I remember being pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fairfield, California. And we had the wonderful opportunity to invite the city council in. And I don't sit in judgment on city councils. They have a thankless job. I don't know why anybody would want one. At any rate, the city council had invited the Bush Brewery to build a brewery right outside the city limits of Fairfield. And naturally, I was opposed to it. I don't think anything good comes from drinking alcohol. Anybody, and you do it in moderation, that sort of thing, that's your business. But I don't think alcohol helps anybody. And I think it causes huge problems. My neighbor lives next door to me that I've witnessed to for 10 years is just losing his life in alcohol. And an Indian family, and we're trying to bring them to Christ. But you can do things, you can oppose things the wrong way. I was making up a Rotary meeting in Vacaville. I love to make up meetings in Vacaville at the Rotary Club. You need to make up meetings. Rotarians are better in attendance at their meetings than church members are at church. Yeah, because there's any Rotary Club's got members that got scores of people with 20 years perfect attendance. If you miss one place, you go make up that week at another place. And so I was making up a meeting at the Nut Tree because the Nut Tree is the best place to eat in Northern California. And at the Nut Tree, we probably 100 people there, 150. People, some people fly in there to make up a Rotary meeting. And the guy introduced me. And this is why I'm telling you this story. He introduced me. This is Glenn Payton. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fairfield and the only man in Solano County opposed to the Bush Brewery. Is that how I wanted to be known? I was opposed to it. There isn't any question about that. One of my church members sold him the land. They got mad at me because, I don't know, I'm going to I was in the wrong. I was wrong. I had the wrong spirit in the whole thing. I was right in opposing. I was wrong in the way I was doing it. So when we want to take our stand about something, let's make sure that we're respectful, that we're rational, that we're biblical, and we're not angry. Not angry. Do we? That means we agree with it? No, we don't mean that at all. And we don't mean that we're going to be in agreement ever. But let me share with you that the people that we oppose and the people that I've opposed at times are our mission field. They're our mission field. You know how the Bible took care of opposition? Conversion. Apostle Paul was a terrorist. He was one of the most dangerous men in the world at the time. And how do you get rid of him? No, you convert him. And your job is to convert those on the other side. Right here in Indian Wells Valley. Nobody's got that job but you. That's your responsibility. How you're going to do it, that's between you and the Lord in that way. Well, let me say in conclusion, are we losing the cultural war? Yes, we are. I want to read the rest of that paragraph in 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. The man who does the will of God lives forever. The man who does the will of God lives forever. So, are we losing it? Yes. How do we fight as a minority? We're going back to the first century, perhaps. The church in trouble in that way. Should we give in and admit they're right? No, definitely not. Should this be a wake-up call to increase our evangelism? Absolutely right. But be careful of the burden of being right. The burden of being right. That's been on me before. Evangelicals are so certain that we're right. We're so certain the Bible is the Word of God. We're so certain that judgment is ahead for every person. We're so certain of these things that we fail to understand that it's a great burden that we bear on how we convey that rightness to other people. Now, are you walking in the love? Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the Lord? Do you know the Lord? I pray God will bless every one of you and your families in this wonderful church in a great way. Father, bless us. Bless us as you show us how to walk in this dangerous world carefully and safely. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.